Crossroad International Church podcast. We're so glad you joined us. It is our prayer that God will use this message to bring comfort to those who are hurting, give hope to those who find themselves in what seems to be a hopeless situation, and to encourage the one who is struggling through a difficult season of life. For more sermon audio, resources, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit cickuwait.com. We'd love to hear from you.
Last week, God's omnipotence is He is all powerful. This week, we're going to talk about His omniscience, that He is all-knowing. And a statement that I say from time to time, remember, God is too powerful to fail, too wise to make a mistake, and He loves us too much to hurt us. How many of you have picked up one of these little books on the attributes of God? If you don't have, they're out here. There's a typo in this lesson. If you have your book, go to page 30. And this it's a huge theological mistake just by transposing two words. The first question for discussion says, since Luke states that Jesus grew in wisdom in Luke 2:52, we can infer that God is always increasing in knowledge discuss. That is a false statement. It should say, since Luke states that Jesus grew in wisdom, can we infer that God is always growing in knowledge discuss? So if you don't know, the answer is no. God is not always increasing in knowledge. He knows everything. So just transpose those two words. It should be can we rather than we can. It's amazing what happens when you transpose two words, the difference that it makes in a sentence. Okay, so that's taken care of. Now we can get into this. What is omniscience? In classical theology, the doctrine of God's omniscience simply means that God knows all things. He knows all things past, present, future, real, and potential, and He knows them all at the same time. He not only knows what was and what is, but He knows what will be. On top of that, He knows everything that could be, but is not yet. God knows everything. Let me give you a few scriptures before we get into the study on Psalm 139. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 3. Says, talk no more very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him our actions are weighed. In other words, watch what we say, watch how we talk and how we act, because God knows everything. 1 John 3:20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things. In other words, God knows everything. In Psalm 147:5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. There's nothing that God doesn't know. And this whole lesson today, we're not going to talk so much about the stuff that God knows about the universe that's in your book. He knows the names of every star. He counts them. He lays them out. He knows how many hairs are on our head. God is an all-knowing God. But today in Psalm 139, we're going to look at what that means for me in my everyday nitty-gritty grind of life at home, at work, in the market. How does God's being omniscient affect me every day? And in this message today, I'm going to talk in first person. I'm going to use the word I. I'm going to talk about me. Because I want every one of us to personalize this message. I don't want you to think about somebody at work or somebody at home or somebody back in your family that should be here today to need this message. You're here. You need it. So I want to personalize it. So every time I say I, think about yourself, okay? Don't think about your neighbor, the person sitting in front of you or behind you. Wives, don't elbow your husbands to where he's so bruised he can't hardly get up. Very seldom do the husbands ever have to elbow the wife. It's usually the other way around. I've noticed that. Unless wives drive, then their husbands sometimes have to get them. But personalize it. Internalize this message today. One of the commentaries I read made this statement and it touched me. It says, God knows everything possible and everything actual. All events and all creatures in the past, the present, and the future. His knowledge is absolute, full, complete, and free. God is perfect in knowledge. He knows no one thing better than he knows any other thing, but he knows all things equally well. He never discovers anything. He is never surprised by anything, and he is never amazed by anything. He never wonders about anything, nor does he seek information or ask questions to gain knowledge. And he knows how everything fits together. There is no one who knows us more thoroughly than the God of the universe, and there is no one who accepts us more completely than this omniscient, all-knowing God. When I first read that, and it says God does not ask any questions, I didn't read the rest of the statement, and I stopped right there, and I said, oh, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. God asks questions all through the Bible. But it says he doesn't ask questions to gain more knowledge. God asks questions to get us to look at where we are and what we're doing. I mean, God knew where Adam and Eve were in the garden because he came close enough to them that when he said, Adam, where are you? They heard him. That question wasn't for God to gain knowledge of where Adam and Eve was. That question was for Adam to realize, hey, I'm hiding from God. Something here is wrong. So we need to understand what God knows about us. So turn with me to Psalm 136, or 139, verses 1 through 6. Abiel read them earlier. It was in my Bible yesterday. Oh, there it is. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. I think that most of us would agree, and most of us understand the truth that God knows everything about me. Y'all agree that God knows everything about me? And yet many of us don't live out this understanding. While we understand intellectually that God knows everything about me, we tend to live day by day with the mistaken thought that we can hide stuff from God. Mental assent that God knows everything, but if I close the door and turn off the light, I can hide it from God. No, it doesn't work that way. God knows us better than we know ourselves. What does God know about me? Me? Do this. What does God know about me? Okay. Not you, me. Okay. What does God know about me? Number one, he knows what I do. 139:2, in the first part of that scripture, you know when I sit down and when I rise. Proverbs 5:21 says, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." God knows what I do. Don't hide it from him. If you think you have to hide it from God, let me give you some good advice. Don't do it. Does that make sense? If the kids were in here, I would say, if you think you have to hide it from your parents, don't do it. Well, our Heavenly Father already knows before we're going to do it. He even knows in a minute before we even think about it what we're going to do. He knows what I think to be. You perceive my thought from afar. Now, I know that a man wrote this because he said single thought. If a lady had written it, it would have been, "You know my thoughts." You know, guys more have single thoughts than women do. I was listening to a seminar the other day about the difference in the way men and women think. And it had a brain, and it showed the crossing and the all the electrons or whatever that goes through the brain and the thought process. And the ladies look like the 4th of July fireworks show, just going everywhere. And then when they showed the man's brain, it was, yeah. And he made the statement that I've quoted here before. He said, "Ladies, when you look at your husband and he has that blank look on his face, and you say, 'What are you thinking?' and he says nothing, he's telling the truth." Men have the ability to think nothing. I don't think ladies have that ability. You're always thinking. It's amazing and difficult to understand, but God knows what I think even before I know what I think. God knows everything I'm thinking, and he still loves me. Think about that. It's ridiculous to imagine that I can hide anything from God. But how many times do we do it? Someone has said that our thoughts are like words to God. He hears them and he understands them completely as if we shouted them from the rooftops. Jeremiah 17:10. "But I, the Lord, I search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve." God knows my thoughts, and he even knows the motives behind the reason I'm thinking what I'm thinking. What does God know about me? Verse 3 says he knows where I go. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. The word there for discern is the word for sifting. When I was 17, I forged some paperwork. Don't tell the Nuclear Power Commission this. And I got a job as a laborer on Nuki Power Plant 1 in Russellville, Arkansas, as a laborer. I was a skinny little guy, about 110 pounds. And they gave me the job of rolling these huge wheelbarrows full of sand for about a quarter of a kilometer from the sand pile into the reactor because no machinery could go. They realized after about 20 minutes that this was going to take a long time if this skinny little guy was the one that had to haul all of this sand. So they gave me another job. I was at the sand pile, and I had this big screen, and I would shovel sand into the screen, push a button, and it would start shaking. And the sand would fall out on the bottom, and then I would pick out all the stones and the rocks and throw them into a pile. So basically, I was taking one sand pile and making another sand pile. That's what this word is. God, he sifts me, or he discerns my going out and my coming in. God is sifting and getting out, and he understands the good stuff and the bad stuff that I do, because God knows everything. He sees it all. When I think I'm making my great escape from God, guess what? He's right there with me. Because folks, I don't know if you realize this, but he lives inside of us. So if he's inside of us, it's really hard to get away from him. Everywhere I go, I take him. So if you think there are places that God wouldn't want to visit with you, then don't go there yourself. And next week we'll talk more about this, because next week we're talking about God's omnipresence, that God is everywhere. But I'll give you a sneak preview, Psalm 139, 7 to 10. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Everywhere I go, God knows about it, and he goes there with me. Verse 4, not only does God know what I think, he knows what I say. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Think about that. I've learned because of this, that because God knows what I'm going to say before I say it, that if I will stop and pray before I open my mouth, what I say usually comes out better than if I just say it before I pray about it. Maybe some of you have the same problem I have. The gears of my mouth start working before the gears in my brain engage. And have you ever said something to someone and then said, oh, I'm sorry, that's not what I think. Well, it is if that's what you said, okay? Oh, I really didn't mean that. Well, if you didn't mean it, then don't say it. And the way we overcome that is before we speak, let the one who dwells within us that knows what we're thinking and what we're going to say to give us words of life and words of wisdom and words of things that are honest and pure and a good report. Matthew 12:36-37. But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And Luke 12:11-12. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. We need to be so close and so reliant on the Spirit of God that when we're in a tight situation, a tense situation like this is talking about, brought before the magistrates or the kings to give an answer for your faith, that you don't have to be worried. If you're in close relationship with God, the Spirit of God will give you what to say. Verse 5, God knows how to protect me. He says, you hem me in behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me. This is King David that wrote this psalm. He's a military general. He's a great strategist. He knows what it means to lay siege to a city or to an army. And that's what he's saying here. He says, God, because of your great knowledge, because of your omniscience, I feel like I've been sieged by you. You know what I think. You know what I say. You know where I go. Everything I do, you know. And then he ends up, you have laid your hand upon me, and I am protected by your knowledge. Someone has said, if you have nothing to hide, then God, knowing everything about you, shouldn't make you afraid. But if you're living your life trying to hide things from God, then the understanding that He knows everything should terrify you. But God knows how to protect me. And then lastly, in what God knows about me, God's knowledge is beyond my comprehension. Verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me and too lofty for me to attain. I can't even begin to understand God's knowledge, much less try to explain to you in a 30 or 40 minute message what it means for God to be all-knowing. We just understand that it is beyond my little pea brain, human finite understanding. And it's interesting the way it is in English. It says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. But in the Hebrew, it's changed around, and wonderful is put at the beginning of the sentence. So a literal translation from the Hebrew would be this: wonderful is God's knowledge. It is too lofty for me to understand or imagine. Wonderful is His knowledge. One of the commentators said, remember this, wonder and worship are always the proper response to the attributes of God. Amazement should lead us to awe, and awe should draw us into adoration of God. That's why we're doing this series on the attributes of God, so that you get to know God, so that we can spend some time concentrating on what the Father is like. And the more I get to know Him, the more I am in awe of His majesty and His wonder and His glorious nature. And then that draws me to worship Him and to adore Him because of who He is. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 to 36. Oh, how great are God's riches in wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand His decisions and His ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give Him advice? And who has given Him so much that He needs to pay it back? For everything comes from Him and exists by His power and is intended for His glory. All glory to Him forever. Amen. Now be honest with me. How many of you have ever tried to give God advice? Am I the only one? No, I think all of us probably from time to time try to give God advice. You know, God, I really do need this. And you could do A, B, and C to make that happen. You know, God, I really would like, and if you just did this and talk to that person to do this and this God. No, it's much better if we just relax and say, okay, God, You're all-knowing. Help me to see Your will done on earth as in heaven, not my will done. Not only does God know everything about me, but God thinks about me constantly. Do you know you're on His mind? We sing that chorus, when Christ was on the cross, I was on His mind. Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18. How precious also are Your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sands. When I awake, I am still with You. God's thoughts are precious. David is overwhelmed as he thinks about the greatness of God. Not only does God know him, but God thinks about him. God's thoughts are more than precious, they are numerous. God is so involved with my life that I can't even begin to fathom how many times He thinks about me. How often do we as humans make this statement to somebody we haven't seen in a long time? Oh, I haven't seen you in a long time, but I think of you all the time. Do you? Or does that mean, well, when I saw your face, you came across my mind and, But God actually says that He thinks about us all the time. If we were to count His thoughts, they're like the sands of the sea. Where I live, when it gets real dusty, my patio and the front part of my house gets full of sand, and my car area gets full of sand, and I clean it up. Sometimes it's one or two buckets of sand or stuff. I would hate to try to have to count every grain of sand in that bucket. But think about counting all of the sand in Kuwait or all of the sand on all of the beaches of all of the oceans in the world. And it says that's how much God thinks about me. God's thoughts are constant. God thinks about me all the time. When I wake up, He's still with me. Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber indeed. He who watches over you or watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So God knows me. God thinks about me. And now this leads us to the end of this message. What should be my response to knowing that God knows everything and God thinks about me? in verse 23 and 24. Abiel read it earlier. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In verse 1, David starts his psalm off, O God, you have searched me. Knowing that God has already searched him. But now he ends up with that statement of fact, and he makes it a prayer. Now, God, I am asking you, please search me, examine me, know me. The verb for search is used for the word of digging up minerals out of a mine. And the word try or test is used to examine precious metal to see if it's pure. So we're asking God, dig deep, do some mining on my heart, test me and try me to see if I am pure. It's good for us to do self-examination. There's hundreds and hundreds of books that are written on how we do self-examination and see where we are. But I've noticed that most people, when we do a self-examination, we end up knowing how bad we are, but we always end up, well, but I'm better than. I may be bad, I may be doing this, but I'm not a murderer, I'm not an adulterer, I don't do these things, so I'm okay, I'm pretty good. But what we need to do is ask God to examine me. And how do I fit when God examines me? From these couple of verses, when we ask God to examine us, we're actually asking him for four things. First, search me, all of me, even my deep, darkest secrets and deeds. God, dig down. When we were in Bible college, there was a song that was saying, God, my home is a heart. Go everywhere you want. But God gets to a door that's closed, and the song kind of says, well, no, not that I've reserved for me. Do you have places in your life and places in your heart that you don't want God to go? This psalm is giving God permission. This prayer says, God, examine me, even in the places that I don't like to go. Examine me. And then it says, try me or test me. See if I am pure and true. And then I love the third one. We don't very often pray this. It says, tell me. Let me know what you find. That's a dangerous prayer to ask God, because he will ask you. Sometimes we don't want to hear what he has to say. And then that brings us to the fourth one. First, search me, then try me, then tell me, and next, help me. Lead me and show me how to correct my ways and lead me in the right way or the right path, the way everlasting. Once I understand that God loves me, I invite his investigation. I desire him to dig into the depths of my being. Why? Because not only does God know me, he knows me better than I know myself. And he loves me too much to allow me to keep doing the things that I have been doing. Remember, God is too powerful to fail, too wise to make a mistake, and he loves me too much to hurt me. J.I. Packer writes this, "I am never out of God's mind. There is no moment when his eye is not on me, or his attention distracted from me. No moment when his care falters. There is tremendous relief in knowing that he loves me and his love for me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery can disillusion him about me in the way I am so often disillusioned about myself. Because God knows me so well, I feel protected. God knows everything about me. There is no skeleton in my closet that is so scary that it would make God leave me." Think about that. I don't care what you have done in your past. I don't care how bad you think it is. God knows it. And he still called you to himself. When Jesus died on the cross, he knew all of the garbage that was in my life. And yet, he still died for me. There's nothing in my past, nothing in my present, nothing in my future that will make God turn his back on me. Now, there may be a possibility that I turn my back on God, but God will never turn his back on me. Remember, God is too powerful to fail, too wise to make a mistake, and too loving to hurt us. We serve an omniscient God, a God who is all-knowing. And even in that knowledge of the good, the bad, and the ugly about me, he still loves me with an everlasting love. That should give you comfort. See, when you're feeling bad about yourself because of what you've done, get your eyes off of you and get your eyes on him, and it changes your perspective. The more you know God, the more you fall in love with him, the more you stand in awe of him, the less you condemn yourself, and the more you trust him and just say, "God, here is my life. Do with me whatever you want me to be." And let God be the Lord and the Master of your life. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you are the great I am. We thank you that you are the sovereign ruler of everything. Father, I thank you that you are omnipotent, all-powerful. Father, I thank you that you are omniscient, you're all-knowing, you're omnipresent, you're everywhere, you love us, you're full of grace and mercy and peace. And Father, over the next weeks, as we continue to study about your attributes and who you are and your character, that Father, we will begin to quit looking at ourselves and those around us, and we will focus upon you to where we fall madly in love with you more than we have ever known. Because Father, as we become more like you, as we know you more, then Father, we can serve you out of that love and that understanding of who you are. Father, help us this week to even change our daily routine because we know that you are an all-knowing God and you know what we do and we can't fool you or hide anything from you. So, Father, help us to be honest with you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.